So open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was moving into some personal issues within the church there at Corinth. And so he addressed some things like the women with head coverings, cultural issue there in the church. And so he didn't lay down a mandate. He just encouraged them to not make that the cultural issue, but to just, you know, do it culturally so that it wouldn't become an issue. Then he brought up the communion service that they were failing at. It had turned into a common thing, and he encouraged them to continue to remember the Lord's body and blood in the elements of communion. And we went and finished chapter 11 last week talking about the difference between condemnation and chastisement from the Lord and how that works. And if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Very important concept that I share with you. It's so important that we have a correct view of our sin and a correct view of our Savior and how that works so that we can live for Him and enjoy life in Him, choosing life in Christ. It's beautiful. And so he's going to continue on, and he's going to talk now, chapter 12. He interrupts himself a little bit in a certain way with chapter 13, and then continues in chapter 14, speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. So this is an issue he wants to talk about the church in Corinth about. And as I've told you, 1 Corinthians could easily be called 1 Californians because we have a lot of the same issues. And there's an issue in the church concerning how to use spiritual empowered gifts in their lives. So we're going to get into that. But before we read these verses, I guess I'm hungry this morning. What's going on? But I saw a video where a guy wanted to do an experiment. So he went to McDonald's and bought a Big Mac, French fries, and I think something else, and he got glass containers, and then he went down the street to the local hamburger shop and bought a hamburger and French fries, and he got these glass containers, so he put the hamburger in from McDonald's into one and closed it up, put the French fries from McDonald's into another one and closed that up, put the local hamburger into another container and close that up, and put the local French fries in another container and close it up. And he just wanted to see how long they would last. And within a couple days, the local diner, after about a week or so, it was real gross, just covered with mold and decay, and the French fries from the local place was just, you could see the colors and the white and just junk and stuff. And the McDonald's hamburger looked fairly spotless. And the McDonald's French fries looked edible, no problems. 2 weeks later, McDonald's hamburger started to look a little old. French fries were fine. 3 weeks later, McDonald's hamburger started to look a little iffy. Finally, that gave way to decay. But 10 weeks later, the McDonald's French fries looked fine. How? Well, yeah, maybe salt. But see, the other stuff had salt. So the conclusion was they've killed anything that was alive in those potatoes. You see, we have creamers on the back table that are half and half creamers that are just sitting there at room temperature because they've been irradiated, I believe is what it is. There's nothing alive in that milk anymore. There's all kinds of foods that they do that to. Irradiating meat, you can go buy bacon right on the counter, room temperature. It's already ready to go. It's just sitting there in a package. It's like, how do they do that? Well, they kill it. There's nothing alive so that it can't decay. You and I were built, designed to eat living things. So I don't know how healthy that is. But sometimes, I want to encourage you in this. Sometimes when it seems like things are decaying or getting stale or need some life in our lives, it's because they're alive. You have life in Christ. And that, therefore, takes maintenance, that we would continue to walk in those things. And I think when we choose not to, things can get a little stale, a little stinky, if we're not walking in the things of the Lord, because we have life. And we're aware of that because we have life in Christ. Now, certain things have longer shelf lives, and other things have absolutely a short shelf life. And this isn't just a commercial for restaurants and grocery stores, but whenever we go to Trader Joe's, if we buy vegetables, it's a very short shelf life. And then we'll go to another store and we'll buy organic vegetables, so no preservatives, nothing, and they'll last forever. And I think, how is that? I don't know. Any ideas? If there's no preservative, anyway. So let's read here. How's that for a transition? Let's read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just going to look at the first 7 verses. What I want to do is lay down a foundation, because we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the love that we have in the Spirit of God, and the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to lay down a foundation this morning. We're just going to read through the first 7 verses of chapter 12. It says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning, Lord, about the way that you work in our lives, the gifts that you've given us that are powerful, spiritual gifts. Lord, use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says this: "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." I don't want you to be ignorant. There's 4 times that the New Testament brings this idea out of "don't be ignorant." And the idea is, the word there is more like agnostic is what it means in the Greek. It's without an experience, and the implication would be to ignore something. I have no experience with that. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. But there's a few other things. Paul says in Romans 11, not to be ignorant of Israel's role in mankind's history and in prophecy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So spiritual warfare. We're not to be ignorant of spiritual warfare. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the rapture of the church in future prophecy. He mentions it again in 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me. And then here, spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. So the 4 things that the New Testament tells the Christian not to be ignorant in: Israel and their plan in prophecy, God's plan for Israel, spiritual warfare, prophecy, specifically the rapture of the church, and spiritual gifts. What are the 4 things that people are most ignorant about in the church today? Israel's role in prophecy and world history, spiritual warfare, spiritual gifts, and prophecy. It's amazing. When you have conversations with someone and you say, well, do you study prophecy? Oh, no, I've never. Well, we're not to be ignorant of these things. And so a lot of times there's bad information concerning spiritual gifts, the empowerment that we have from God in our lives. And yet we're not to be ignorant of those things. Interesting, because of idolatrous practices in Corinth, there was a problem with understanding what the gifts of the Spirit were all about. I assume that's why he brings up in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God." I got to share one thing. As a new believer, I remember I was reading my Bible and I got to this point and I said, oh, no one can say Jesus is accursed by the Spirit of God, and you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And my little teenage mind immediately said, Jesus is accursed. And I went, oh no, I don't have the Spirit of God, because I just said it, and there's no, and maybe I'm not saved. He's not doing that. He's not laying down something strange. What he's doing is he's giving direction to the church. Very possibly people were using one of the tools of the spiritual gifts that we're going to read about next week, which was the gift of tongues, and someone was interpreting those gifts of tongues in some way that would be unchristian. It's like, oh, I didn't know I said, you're interpreting it, and I said Jesus is a Christ. He's like, that can't happen. The Spirit of God would never do that. The Spirit of God is consistently glorifying Jesus Christ. And so another spirit is not going to confess Jesus as the Christ. There was oracles that people would go to, and like horoscopes there in Corinth, where there was some ladies that would sit around this smoking poisonous pit or something, I don't know, like sulfur or something like that, and they would mutter these things, and then there would be poets that would come and write down the mutterings, and then it would be like, I think this is what you should listen and direct your life by. And this was a very common thing in their culture. That they, it's like psychic hotline, you know, that's what it was. They were getting direction from other spirits. And Paul is saying, you don't want to do that. It's the same Spirit of God, the very Holy Spirit of God that works in our lives. And so the problem that we know happened in Corinth is that they were experiencing this carnal Christianity in the church. They were dividing amongst themselves. They lacked spiritual discernment, and yet they were using these powerful spiritual gifts, but with a natural motive sometimes. And so they were lacking the motivation of the Holy Spirit. Look over at chapter 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. When someone, and we'll talk about prophecy, that word from the Lord, it's supposed to build up edification. It's supposed to encourage you to get moving for the Lord, exhortation, and it's supposed to comfort you by the very promise of God in your life. And that wasn't occurring. What was occurring is other things that were happening as they were having these church services where people would start using their gifts, and it got to be focused on the gifts, and it got to be divisive. So Paul wanted to set some things straight. So verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Back there in verse 7 of chapter 12. As the Lord reveals himself in your life, it's to be an encouragement. It's to build up and to comfort those that are around you, and vice versa from them to you. Now, I could ask you this morning to tell me if anyone is here that has had a negative experience with the gifts of the Spirit in church. Anyone? Raise your hand. If you've had a negative, if you've seen something you've thought, oh, that's wacko. You know, and I have, my hand's up. I've seen some people do some things in church that I thought, where's the ushers? I mean, this is not good. Yeah. Oh, Tony, put your hand down. Just kidding. No. And so because of that, people tend to say, well, that's weird. I don't understand that. It didn't seem to be very much of a blessing, so I don't want that in my life. So they push it away. So Paul comes here and says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I meet a lot of believers that say, oh no, I don't do that. You don't do what? Spiritual gifts? It is essential. Church, listen, spiritual gifts are essential to the Christian experience. They're essential to Christian life. And if we just say, no, I don't want that, just sounds weird. You've misunderstood something. I'll guarantee you that, because they're good gifts from the Lord. So verses 4 through 6, diverse gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives those different gifts to each person. Different ministries. And the idea there is the same Lord Jesus who serves through the body of Christ, each of us. And diverse workings of the Spirit. It's the same God and Father who works these things in our lives. So the diversity of gifts, the Holy Spirit fits different parts of the body of Christ together so that we are working together as a spiritual body on the earth. Different ministries, Jesus is serving through you in a unique way. There was a man that once came to our church for a while, and he'd say, Chris, you know what? I've read my Bible. But listen, he said this, I'll never hear the version of Bible on your heart unless you share it with me. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you take in the Word of God, God speaks to you in His Word, share it with somebody. They'll never catch your version unless you tell them what God's speaking to you. Beautiful. We all have personal experiences with Him. That's why we gather together. That's why just the camera in the room and you all at home with your slippers and your hot cocoa, that's fine. But you know, for a year of that, it got a little old because there was not that dynamic of interchange. Sharing with each other, greeting one another. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Hey, pray for us about this. This is a big deal. I got a verse for you. That kind of stuff. It's so powerful in our lives, the way the Lord works. And so the operation of the Spirit in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit's personality. It's our relationship with Him that's being expressed through the gifts of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not a factory, right? We don't have a business model here at the church where there's a way of doing things and we pump out a product, you know. And, you know, we need quality control to make sure the product is working well. It's not that. It's a garden. Because we're alive in Christ. We are an organism, a spiritual organism. It's a garden. And it's been said the Father doesn't want to inspect the workings of the factory, but peruse the fruits of the garden. The fruits of the Spirit in our lives are the manifestations of the love of God. And so the expression of the Spirit of God is going to reflect that in our lives. So I want to share something with you. He says here that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the word that he uses there is pneumatikos. And it means pneuma, spirit, or breath, the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things is what it means. And that's what he's talking about here. There's another passage that I'm going to ask you to turn to. And if you've ever heard me teach on the gifts, I talk a lot about the differences here. But there's another passage that we're going to turn to, and he uses the word charisma. Charis is the Greek word for grace, ma being the things of grace. Charisma, that's where we get the word charisma. So charismata are the things of grace, and those are the gifts of the Spirit. The spiritual things that he lists here in 1 Corinthians 12 are like tools. The difference being the gifts of the Spirit are like job descriptions. And the tools, the spiritual tools, are just that, the tools that you use in your trade. Now, I have a pipe wrench, a $200 pipe wrench. And I think I've shared this with you before. I have a $200 pipe wrench. When I was a landscaper, I needed a nice pipe wrench, so I bought one. It did not cost me $200 when I bought it. It cost me $200 when I used it. Right? I mean, it's a 24-inch aluminum pipe wrench. That thing, you can wield it easily. I mean, it's just real light, but it's got a 24-inch handle. So the amount of torque on that thing is pretty amazing. And all I had to do was tighten a leaky spigot at someone's house as their landscaper. So I bought this thing, and I came over, and I put it on the thing, and I started to crank it down, and kablammo, I just ripped the whole thing off the wall. Water's rushing out. I'm on the phone with the plumber. He comes out. He welds a new piece on. $200 I had to pay that day. And I thought, you know what? That's my $200 pipe wrench. Every time I use it, it costs me $200 usually. I have to be very careful. Matter of fact, if you're a mechanic, you know this. They have torque wrenches, right? Where you look at it, it's like, okay, I want 80 pounds of pressure, and you can, perfect, each nut, each bolt. And I need one of those, I guess. But if I were to tell you that I'm a plumber, and you were to say, you're a plumber? And I go, yeah, look. And I hold up my pipe wrench. You'd say, wait, you think you're a plumber because you have a pipe wrench? I go, I can tighten lots of things with this wrench. You would say, Chris, doesn't make you a plumber, having a wrench. Now, translate that to the body of Christ. If we are misunderstanding the way God wants to use us in the body, if we are not clear on what our spiritual gifts are and using them properly, then we'll be like me, buying a wrench, thinking this is an awesome wrench, and then wrecking things because we didn't know how to use it. And when we've experienced something like that within the body, like someone coming up to us and telling us what to do in our lives because God has spoken to them for us, and you don't need to ask anybody else, I'm telling you this is what God has for you, and if you don't do it, your life is going to be cursed, which I've had people come to me and say that. What do you do? Well, this seems weird all of a sudden. I've visited churches where people will speak out in a tongue and someone else speaks out in a tongue, and the next thing you know, the whole room is speaking out in tongues, and you're thinking, I mean, the scriptures, we'll see in chapter 14, are very clear that we wouldn't operate in that way. So because the tools of the Spirit, the pneumaticos, the tools, the spiritual tools are misused, people close their Bible on the idea of the gifts of the Spirit because they misunderstand, because they see them misused. It would be like me showing up at your house with a wrench, my big pipe wrench, and tightening something for you and breaking it, and you coming to the conclusion that all plumbers are a scam. No, the problem was I didn't know what I was doing. Problem is I need to be taught, right? James and John were with Jesus, and they were visiting a city, and the city didn't want Jesus to stay there. And so James and John said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And remember what Jesus' response was? You don't even know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. I love that. If you've been watching The Chosen, they do a great picture of that. He just goes, you know, you guys call them fire down from heaven. I'm going to call you the sons of thunder. Oh, look at the sons of thunder. They're going to call fire down from heaven. They didn't even know what to do. They just wanted to do something spiritual, right? Interesting. So we want to know how God uses us. We want to know what our job description is. We want to be familiar with the tools that God gives us. And we want to know what we need in the body of Christ and what we have in the body of Christ. Which leads me to tell you we're going to go now to Romans chapter 12. And I'm very quickly going to sum up a few things for you in Romans chapter 12. Jerry's going to have it on the screen if you would have trouble turning there. Romans chapter 12, this is where Paul brings out seven gifts, and he uses the word charisma, the things of grace, right? By God's grace, he gives us these gifts. And I'm going to start reading in verse 4 of chapter 12 in Romans, says this, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, the second one, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, teaching in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, he lists seven out specifically that are called gifts. And if you just think about it for a minute, these are much easier to get your head around. Someone who's a teacher, well, what do? Well, they teach. So we're going to see next week in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. So someone has this idea that, you know, I think the Lord's given me the answer to this problem in the church, Chris. I believe I have a word of wisdom. And they speak that word of wisdom, and it brings resolution to an issue. And we go, look at that. That was a word from the Lord. Well, that person wouldn't go, that's me. I'm the word of wisdom guy. Yeah, you need a word of wisdom, just come to me. I'll give you one. I'll give you one right now if you want. You want some wisdom? There you go. Next, you know. That would be strange. But in its proper context, it makes total sense. But that guy wouldn't walk around and go, I'm the word of wisdom guy. Like he can just pull them out of his hat whenever he wants. But if you're a teacher in the body of Christ, Chris, can you explain this? Let me explain that to you and read some scripture and all that. No, thank you for teaching that. Well, that's much more of a job description context. And I would challenge you with this. There's 7 gifts listed here, and I'm going to ask you this morning to say, Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me out of this list? Now, it might not be a complete list. You might think of some other ones, and God might speak to you on that. But I have found much of what God does in the body of Christ is summed up in these 7 gifts. If you were on a job site, it would be you have a plumber, you have a framer, you have an electrician, and they all come together and work on the project. Here, it's this. You have someone that works prophecy in the body of Christ, someone that works ministry, another that teaches, another that gives exhortation, another that's giving, another that's leading, and another that shows mercy. 7 gifts. Now, I want to go through a few things real quickly about these gifts. Notice this. In verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So he uses, in the first 4 here lists out, he says to use this in the gift. What is he talking about? It's a gift according to grace, and so we're supposed to use it by faith. So if you're going to be ministering, serving, then use your spiritual gift of service. By the grace of God, do it in faith. That's the spiritual gift of ministry. The word there for ministry, diakonos, would be like a deacon. That's the idea. Someone who's just serving and encouraging other people to serve alongside of him. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and said, I did this as an example for you. The only time that Jesus said, I do this as an example for you, was when he washed the disciples' feet. That service. The first one listed there, prophecy, is the foretelling of a word from the Lord or forthtelling God's word. In other words, just simply reading the scriptures to you today is prophecy, but also the prophets would share things that were going to happen that hadn't happened yet, words from the Lord. So this idea of sharing God's perspective and God's heart on an issue, prophecy. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he opened up the scroll there and read from Isaiah in Nazareth, he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Speaking of himself, it was prophecy. Matter of fact, when Peter said to Jesus, I will never deny you, I'm ready to die for you. What did Jesus say? Actually, he said this, you're going to deny that you even knew me 3 times tonight before the rooster crows twice. Prophecy. We see the gifts in the life of Jesus Christ. So the ministry, washing the disciples' feet, teaching. He says to, when you're teaching, let it be that spiritual gift that does the teaching in the church, in your life by faith, systematically explaining something, clear and easy to understand. When I would sit at Costa Mesa and hear Pastor Chuck teach, man, that guy, that was his primary gift. It was the gift of teaching. He was like a train. I mean, everywhere he went, he taught the Bible. There was a couple in the church when they first started, and they would invite their non-Christian friends over, and then they'd invite Pastor Chuck over when they were first starting the church. And it's like Chuck would come to dinner, and they'd bring their friends, and they'd go, it'd be great. Well, they'll get to meet our pastor, and maybe they'll start coming to church, and they'll get saved. And they'd be sitting there at dinner, and Chuck would just not be engaged at all. And they'd be saying, well, Chuck, did you like that? Did you like the salad? Yes. And that'd be it. And he just wasn't social. And they realized, oh, that's right. He's a teacher. And so they'd set up the situation. There's the non-Christian friends. There's Pastor Chuck. And they'd say, Chuck, why do you think in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul emphasizes love so much? And Chuck would say, well, God is love, you know. And he would go on and teach. And they would get saved at the table. Once they got Chuck teaching, the operation of the spiritual gift would occur. And they would meet Jesus in Chuck's teaching. Now, I'll tell you, Chuck's a great teacher, but that's the focus of his life, was teaching before he went to be with the Lord. So Jesus taught the multitudes. He made it simple for them to understand. You know, when Chuck would teach, I could take notes. I bet you can't take notes here, huh? You're like, Chris, I was taking notes, and then you went all over the place, and I don't even know what to write. There are certain people that are gifted with that clear, systematic teaching. When you come on Monday nights and Steve Collette is teaching, it's systematic. He's just got a gift with systematic teaching. So Jesus would teach the multitudes, even in parables, and then he'd explain it to his disciples. Then there's the gift of exhortation. What is that? Careful, understand this. It means to be encouraged. The word in the Greek is parakalesia, and it means to encourage. That's also the word for the Holy Spirit, the encourager, the helper, the comforter. And so to exhort someone is to come alongside of them to help, to lift them up and move them to action and to urge them to action. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to serve in front of him. He sent out 70 others to serve in front of him, giving them the authority to do that service. Jesus was a great exhorter and encourager. Giving. So the next three gifts, real quickly, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but giving, he says this, to those that are giving, we're still in Romans 12, right? In verse 8, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality. So now he begins to describe how it's going to look. If someone's giving, they're to give with liberality because it's the Lord that's prompting them to give. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. God is not stingy, you know. He doesn't say, well, I'll bless your life, but you know what? I don't know if you deserve my blessings that much. I think I'm going to hold them back. That's not the way it is in the things of the Lord. God lavishes his grace upon us, the riches of his grace. So someone who has that gift of giving, spiritually empowered giving, is to do it with liberality. He who leads with diligence, that's how it's supposed to look. Don't just take the lead and then stop and go, well, I'm bored with this. Take and lead as the Lord would provide that ability in your life to lead. Remember when they were entering into Jerusalem and Jesus says, look, I'm going to need you to go and get the donkey. Now here's where the donkey is going to be. And he gave them an exact instruction on where to go to get it, the job done. And they went and got the donkey and brought it back, just like Jesus said. There's a place for that. There's a place for leading and giving instruction. And then lastly is mentioned here, mercy. And that's the word for empathy or lifting up the broken. And he says, when you're showing mercy, the spiritual gift of mercy should include cheerfulness or hilariously is what the word means. So it's reaching out to those people that are hurting, that are broken, and you do it with joy, cheerfully, not begrudgingly. Oh, you mean I'm the one that's going to have to go talk to that person over there because no one else wants to. It's not like that. It's with cheerfulness. So these seven gifts, in fact, Jesus did that, right? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When they were putting the nails through his wrist, Jesus was saying what? Father, forgive them. See, that's supernatural, God-sent mercy, right? All these gifts are a spiritual empowering in our lives. Ministry, serving, teaching, encouraging, that's exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. And what did I forget? Oh, the first one. I always forget that. Prophecy is that God's perspective on things. So there's seven gifts, and I'm going to encourage you to pray about how they operate in your life. What are the ones that rise to the surface in your heart? Have you ever answered that question? If I were to ask you, what are your spiritual gifts? What would you say? Well, a word of prophecy maybe? Well, hold on, that's a tool. That's a tool. But do you always find yourself operating in the body of Christ where you're giving people God's perspective on an issue? Then you'd say, you know, God uses me in the area of prophecy. Do you find that when there's an opportunity to serve, God speaks to you and calls you and encourages you to serve in the ministry? Well, then maybe it's works of service. Maybe that's the way you operate. Maybe when there's a need, you're the first one that goes, I can financially help with that. Maybe you've got the gift of giving. And those gifts are distributed differently. So I was praying over this list once. And I said, Lord, what is it that you've empowered in my life? It was when I was down on staff at Calvary Chapel Petaluma. And I said, Lord, you know, what is it? I love to give your perspective on things. I see all these gifts in my life. I love to encourage people. I love to teach. I love to teach the Bible. Maybe teaching, maybe encouragement. And as I was thinking about all these things, the Lord zeroed me in on mercy. And I've shared this with you. It was mercy. And it was like the Lord said, Chris, this is my power in your life. And I realized we had a home fellowship down in Petaluma, and all these misfits, if I can say it that way politely, was our home fellowship. It was the ones that were socially just hard. And I thought, Lord, what's going on? Chris, I've given you mercy. And I loved having that ministry. I would find that I'd be the one at church that the person would walk in that no one else wanted to talk to. And I wouldn't think, oh, great, now it's me. I would think, oh, great. And I would just sit and talk with them. And I realized in that moment, oh, Lord, you've empowered my life to be merciful. When I would be asked to teach, I would teach on mercy without even thinking about it. And I realized, oh, Lord, that's you in my life. Now, I'm not very merciful anymore, so I don't know what my gift is now. But. So let's play a scenario real quick to just explore how these gifts all work together. So your kid, if you don't have a kid, pretend with me. Your kid is playing around here and runs out in the street. Right? That's the dilemma. What do you do? Well, if you've got the gift of prophecy, it might be, what are you doing? Get out of the street. Do you want to get killed? You know. Yeah. If it's exhortation, it might be, don't you ever do that again. Do you realize what you did? If it's teaching, don't you know that you could have been killed? Here's how you do it. Next time you're going to cross the street, you have to look both ways and then back the other way. Teaching. Maybe ministry. Your first thought is you grab your child and you go, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And you just serve them, wiping them off their hands or whatever, you know. Mercy, you scared me. You scared me. It's okay. Come on. It's okay. Or giving. It's like, okay, you're safe. How about some ice cream? Let's get some ice cream. That was kind of traumatic, right? Or maybe leading. Maybe your gift is a leader. It's like, next time you cross the street, I'm crossing with you. I'm going to lead you across the street. Now, all those might work together. Somebody else might be standing there and going, you know, you need to tell him to look both ways and look back the third way before he steps into the street. I can show you. Because they're a teacher. And then someone else, as you're angry and you're saying, do you realize what cars can do to you? Someone else grabs your son and starts to hug him and go, it's okay, it's okay. Those gifts all work together. Church, the gifts are dispersed amongst us. And we work together to do the ministry. I'm challenging you to ask the Lord, Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me? Two things I believe will happen. One, you might stop complaining when you find yourself always doing those things because you realize, oh, Lord, that's you in my life. That's right. I don't need to complain. It's your gifting. But you also might find a fervent love and worship to God as he uses you in that area, and it becomes more and more evident what's going on in your life. Are you operating in a spiritually empowered life with those gifts in the Spirit? Are you by faith believing that God will use you in those areas? And one last question I would have for you. Are you in meekness and humility, and in the fear of the Lord, willing to yield, looking for what the Lord has, learning to grow in the expression of your gifts? People get so hung up on the misuse of the tools that they stop wondering what their gifts are. We need you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. The body needs you to do that. I've often said to the church, maybe the best thing for our church would be to me fall off a ladder and break both my femurs to where I can't leave the house, because then there'd be a lot of things that need to get done. And people would say, no, Chris, that wouldn't be good, you know. But I think sometimes we can think, well, what do I do around here? And by the way, if you ask me, I don't have the gift of administration, so I'm going to tell you to ask Jeanette, because Jeanette has the gift of administration. But people will say, Chris, what can I do to help? And I just go blank. I can't think of a thing. And there's so many things to do in the body of Christ and in the church here. And I just think, oh, Jeanette, where are you? You know, because she has a list of things, you know, that she's thinking needs to get done. But to pray and say, Lord, how do you want to use me in the body? And then when you see an open door, you can walk through it. Real quickly, the shelf life concerning our gifts. How long does it stay fresh? Stay with me here. In Passover, right? When the Feast of Passover was given to the Jewish people, Moses told them, look, you have to finish it. You have to stand up and eat that dinner on the night of Passover, and you don't leave any until the next morning. If you left any till the next morning, it was a curse. It wasn't allowed to be done. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were given one day's worth of manna from heaven. And people went out and tried to gather a bunch of days' worth, and the next morning it'd be full of worms. Because it was a living thing that God gave them that wouldn't last on their own, only because of the presence of God in their lives. And I'll tell you what, you know how we know that was the spiritual thing? Because he said, on the sixth day, you go collect 2 days' worth, because I don't want you collecting it on the Sabbath. And sure enough, they'd collect 2 days' worth, and it would stay fresh for 2 days. They had showbread in the temple and in the tabernacle before that. 12 loaves of bread that they would set out before the Lord, representing, I believe, the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people before the Lord. But every Sabbath, they'd replace them with fresh bread. The idea was there's a shelf life. Jesus said this, right? Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say this. Give us this year our yearly bread. I just want to have to pray once a year, Chris. No, every day. You know how to keep it fresh in your life, the gifts of the Spirit, the way God's using you? Serve him now. Don't wait for tomorrow. You can't serve him tomorrow today. You can have vision for tomorrow, but if all you do is sit around and go, yeah, that's a great idea for ministry, we should do that. Someone should do that. What are you doing for the Lord today? I'm doing nothing. I'm the idea giver. I didn't see that in the list. What would God have you do? Serve him today. Don't wait for tomorrow. The gifts are not a show that's to be replayed over and over and over. Come in here on Sundays and let's do the show again. Let's do the routine again. It's a spiritual living relationship. God's speaking to you today. He's reminding you that he wants you to stay close to his lead and be used by him for his glory. It's not just what happened in the good old days. I remember. That's good to remember the faithfulness of God. And there's promises waiting for you for tomorrow. But right now, today, we walk by faith and what God calls us to do. And there's a lot of things coming up. So I'm really glad that we're going to be going through the gifts of the Spirit, the tools of the Spirit and all that in weeks to come so we could be ready. Because coming out of COVID, looking for new ways to serve the Lord, new ministries, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people whose lives have been ruined this last year. They didn't even see it coming. It broadsided them. It took them out at the knees. Be praying for Dwayne and the guys that are helping him with this recovery lunch every Saturday, starting next Saturday, lunch and a recovery meeting. I just think it's beautiful. And, you know, we're just laying it out there. Who knows what's going to happen, right? We don't know. But you just take the seed, you throw it out, and you see what God, see what grows. And there's other ministries that we're starting. This family thing, we have the banners up. We want to see families from the community come in. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you got a call from Tamara saying, sorry, we need you. We need you now. That'd be such a blessing. Normally, did anybody respond to the banners? You know. So we want to see God do a work of his Spirit, which will involve all of us in what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, would you? Well, Father, thank you for your word. And we ask you, Lord, to reveal to us, each and every one of us, and to our church. I believe our church has a distinct flavor of how you use us in this community, in this world. So, Lord, we want to know for our lives, Lord, have you touched that empowering in our lives, Lord, for prophecy? Lord, is it your perspective that we have for others? Lord, there might be many gifts that you've given us that we want to experience that power of your Spirit in them. Lord, is it serving so that you are glorified when we serve others? Lord, is it that teaching, that encouraging, that lifting up of others? Lord, show us if that's the way you use us in the body. Lord, I want to be aware of how you're using me today in the body of Christ and in this world. Lord, is it giving? Is it you laying that gift on my heart to give? Is it you calling me to step up and to lead in a ministry? Is it you calling me to reach out to those that are broken? Lord, how are you empowering my life today? Each of us, speak to us, remind us. Lord, is it simply to pray? In all these things, Lord, is it simply to pray for those that are out serving you? So in all these things, we commit them to you and ask that you'd go before us in your Spirit, directing our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.